Well, greetings and good morning to everyone. I ask you this morning, are you enjoying this study we're in? Are you enjoying the fact we went through Galatians, we learned about our freedom in Christ. We went through Ephesians, we learned about the church. And here we are in Philippians, kind of this joyful church and experience. I mean, are you guys enjoying just this walk through? Some of these verses we're going through are the very foundations of verses that we put on our website, verses that Christians know and have memorized and put into their heart. And I just hope you're enjoying this as we go through it. I really am. I kind of think of, you know, as being ministers and being up here, giving out the word, you know, can we just do a do loop here? Let's just stay here in this section and just keep going over it over and over again. I think the more times you go over these pieces, you would continue to find more and more that would be inspiring to us. And so this morning, we don't have a lot of time. Let's dig right into this. We're going to get into verses 5 and 8. If we turn to Philippians chapter 2. And let's just read verses 5 through 8 to start. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I almost want to pause there if you want to read it again. You know, and there's a word here, the condescension of Jesus. Jesus condescended himself. And we don't think of that word much, possibly because we don't see it that often. We often think of people as using condescending language and talking down to someone. But when I look it up in the dictionary, it says it's the voluntary assumption of equality with a person regarded as inferior to yourself. And you look at this and it's unfathomable that Jesus went from the highest high and he decided to move to the lowest of lows. And as I'm reading through the text and I'm wondering why would he do this? Why would you give up everything that he had to come to our level? Why would he do that? And I don't necessarily want to answer that as we start here. I want to go through it. And I want to go through some of these different points. I was going through the Bible last night, and I was looking at all of the... I did a search on Jesus said. What are the things that Jesus said? What did he tell us? And he said, to whom much is given, much is required. And to me, that seems very hard to do. But here we look at Jesus was God himself. He was the highest high. And it was required of him to become the lowest low. And he did it. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. In the psalmist, it says this. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we read in John 17 that literally he felt that and he experienced that. He said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And he did that. Jesus, here in Matthew, it says, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And yet we see that God and Jesus existed here in heaven, And there is never going to be a division between them. We see here that he was willing to follow out with his Father's will. And it's just hard for us even to fathom. You know, you almost have to sit and you have to meditate on this to think to the depths that Jesus went to die on the cross. I mean, I can't even picture the complete depravity that Jesus went to the place where his mind was. It says when we read these verses that in Psalm, if you turn to Psalms, that Jesus felt like a worm. That he felt so lowly as a worm to be nothing at the point of being on the cross. When I come up here and I'm trying to preach, I'm trying to think and I'm trying to listen to what was happening in my own personal life in the last 3 to 4 weeks. And I'm trying to bring those experiences in and weave them into a present day so that we could understand, we could think about it. And it just so happened I had a night I couldn't sleep and I was just watching an old movie maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. And it was this movie, I was up at like 1 a.m. You just can't sleep. It's this kind of like a black, I think, no, it wasn't black and white. It was color. But it was a movie and it was like two mega millionaires and they were fighting over this land to develop in downtown L.A. And they had a bet. And the one guy said, it's so bad down there and so poor and impoverished down there that you couldn't survive 30 days down there. And so the one guy says, I could survive 30 days down there. And at first you think, well, yeah, he's going to find a way to survive 30 days. But, I mean, he lived in poverty for 30 days in the movie. He almost couldn't make it. I mean, he almost lost his mind in the movie just trying to survive for 30 days. And I think of Jesus in the same sense. I mean, could you just imagine, I mean, the poverty that he lived in when he came here. And so this is a lesson as we go through in humility. All right. As we look through and we go through these verses, it is almost a definition of humility. And humility has three parts. One is there's a submission. There's three S's to this. There's a submission, service, and sacrifice. That is the foundations of the humility we find in the Bible here. And so the first one is that he was willing to submit himself to God. The second, that he was willing to be a servant, it says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. A servant. I mean, we read in the Bible that Jesus got down and he washed the feet of those around him. That would be the job of a servant, to wash someone else's feet. And when we think about this, we try to find practical meaning in our lives today. We try to find, what is it that we can do? And I thought, you know, how is it that we can condescend in our own lives on a practical, everyday basis? And so one of the ways I thought is, you know, sometimes just telling someone about Jesus is a condescension for us. It's putting yourself out there. It's telling the good news in some ways is very difficult sometimes for us to do, but it should be easy. And so, in doing that, you have to be willing to humiliate yourself and stoop to knowing that you may get a bad result from that. Maybe sometimes we live in a culture that's win, win, win. Maybe in life we have to lose sometimes. Do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, I would just, and for you young people, I just love to be a loser today. Maybe sometimes we have to think to lose instead of to win in order to imitate and to be like Christ has been here. Perhaps sometimes we have to think first to repent or apologize to someone. And maybe we need to make that as a priority to go out to people to apologize, to repent. A possible tactic for us is to think on others. It says here, and we'll read that, you know, that we're supposed to think on others instead of ourselves. We're supposed to focus in on the outcomes for others more highly than ourselves. Another theme that is very deep in here is that Jesus became dead to self. It's very much a central theme of the Bible that we have to learn how to be dead to our own selves and the desires of the flesh. And so we ask ourselves, what does all of this produce? What is the end result? What is the production of being humble? What is the production of putting others over ourselves? What is the benefit of all of this? And I think that when we are in Philippians, we see the benefit is joy. The benefit is a joy, and it is an unhinging of our own desires because we get so caught up in how well are we doing? How successful are we? Where is our standing? Do I have enough money in the bank to survive this or that? Do I have enough friends to support me in a time of need? We think about ourselves 24/7. And here we see Jesus had to deny his own personal needs in order to do this. And the end result of that is joy. There's one other comparison I want to make here. And then maybe we'll sing and then we'll dig into the whole text here, because there's a whole story being told right here in Philippians that's really fantastic. But let's think the dichotomy, the difference between Jesus and Satan here is so powerful. It's so powerful. It's such a word picture that you can't put it out of your mind. You can't dismiss it. And so when we think about this, right, where was Satan? Satan was up in heaven. And what did he want to do? He wanted to be higher even. And what is it that Satan looks to do? Satan is looking to consume. He is looking to consume us. And Jesus comes in as a striking difference to this, that Jesus is willing to submit, serve, and sacrifice for us. There couldn't be a bigger difference in between the two than to take these two and to put them side by side. And it gets more exciting, right? And it says in verse 9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all things of heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, does that excite you? Does that get you just charged up? I'll give you an example. I'm just thinking about this example. My wife grew up in central Illinois, and so when we go back there, there's a lot of Cubs fans. And there's a guy on the Cubs team with the last name Zobrist, and a lot of people know him, and he came from right that little town. And so there's a couple grins I see out there. People just, you like Zobrist, don't you? You like that guy. Like, hey, I knew that guy, and look where he's gone. Look what he's doing. You know, he was the MVP on the team that led the Cubs to the championship. And we have that connection. And that's the connection we should have with these verses when we listen and we think. Like, Jesus, he was the one that came down. He lived amongst us. He knows how we feel. Have you ever sat with somebody and you're sitting across a table from them and they're saying, "Oh, no, this thing happened to me," and you just wouldn't understand. You have no idea what I'm going through. And you're like, yeah, you're right. I don't, but Jesus understands. Jesus knows because of what he did right here, what he did for us, how he came down to earth, that he was willing to be the lowest of the low and to serve us. And so Jesus is like our Zobrist out there, like, "Oh, I know Jesus. He's the one that saved my life. He's the one that came here and came onto earth, and he died for me, and he shed his blood for me, and he was willing to die for all those stupid sins I've got in my life, for all those persistent sins in my life, for those sins that I couldn't get rid of. Jesus came and he removed them from me." That's who that is. That's Jesus. That's Him up there. That's Him that's gone to sit by the right side of God. That's Him that I want to imitate. That's Him that I want to see. That's Him that I want to live with in heaven someday. And so for you young people that are out there, the young men sitting in the back over there, the really young folks, when you think about this idea, this principle of humility, learn this when you are young. Learn this ability in your friendships. Learn this ability to put others above yourself while you're young. I look back in my own life and I look back at friendships I destroyed, situations that where I put myself higher than someone else, and you wish you could bring them back, but you can't. And why is Paul doing this here in Philippians? Why is he going through this? Because in Philippians, this is the church that Paul loved. We know as we read about it, this is one of the few churches that actually, in humility and in love for him, they sent him gifts. They sent him things to keep him to continuing in his ministry. And there was a possible division in the church, right? As we read about it in chapter 3 or 4, right? We read about it. There's a little bit of, there may be some pride involved in a couple different factions and people. And he's saying, you know, let your mind be in Christ. He's telling them, here's how you heal this division in your own church. And he loved them and he wanted them to experience joy. And he imparted this story to them so that they might be able to do this in the right way. So let's sing a song. There's a song called Humility, which is kind of the central theme here. The humility of Christ, the condescension of Christ down to our level. And it is 180-something. 186. Thank you, Morgan.
Because there's one who was
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in joy. Oh, what a joy it is to bend our knee, to bow our heads, to turn our thoughts and our every devotion to you, Lord. We look at what you've done for us, and we are speechless. We look at what you've done in an act of love, in an act of true service to us, Lord. You know, we read in the story of the man that found a field in it that had such precious things in it that the man was willing to go and to sell everything that he had to buy that field, Lord. And when I read that story, I think that was you, Lord, that you had this place in heaven and you gave up everything for us to save us. And we are just in awe of you and all that you have done for us. And we just pray, Lord, that you could send your Spirit to be with us today, that you could reach down here, you could guide us, you could heal the wounds that we could have, you could take our failures and mitigate them, that you could turn them into goodness around us. We pray, Lord, that we could be this light, light in the world around us. We feel the culture moving in. We feel that times are changing. We see more and more in some parts of the world that people are turning away from you and turning to themselves and turning to the ways of men and away from your ways, O Lord. Keep us strong. Help us to stand for you. Help us to never lose our sight and devotion to you. Help us, Lord, that you could help us to work out our salvation, as we will read further in Philippians. That we have a devotion and a commitment to you that surpasses all other commitments in our lives. We just thank you for those that are working in the church. As we came in early this morning, there were hands preparing meals and laughing and having fun back there, doing the work of service to others. We thank you, Lord, for these young people that are turning to you in our church, that are answering your call, and that are coming and waking up early this morning, even on a time change morning, to be here at 8:30 to learn and to know you, to search your word, and to solidify a life that is forever anchored in you through the trials and the tribulations of life, that they will be ready to serve you in this life. We just pray that you would give them strength and for the journey ahead. We send your Spirit to those that are sick and hurting and all those that have a pain in this present life, Lord, that you could help them to persevere, that in their pain that they would seek you and that they would not turn from you under any circumstance. And just pray that you would be with us this morning, Lord. Just help us to understand and to know your word, despite our differences, despite all the errors and problems each of us has, Lord, that you could help us to see the good in each other, that we could love each other as Christians ought to love, that the world might know us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's the audience participation point. Okay, you can raise your hand if you want. All right, so how many of you own your own transportation other than walking? How many people own their own transportation? Yes. All right. Okay. How many of you have written a book? Anybody written a book? Okay. Yes. A few of you have written a book. How many of you own a house? You own a house? All right. Are you married? You have a spouse? Okay. Awesome. How many of you have traveled outside the state of Indiana? Okay, there's a baby, Mark. Has your baby made it out? Okay, one baby has not made it out of the state of Indiana. Okay, I was trying to describe a little bit of who the Lord is, and I'm just going to read this song, and before we dig into it, but this song kind of just described what I was trying to say, so please excuse me for not having better words than this, but this song was called Here Was a Man. I'm just going to read it. Here was a man who was born in a small village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another small village. Until he reached the age of 30, he worked as a carpenter. Then for 3 years, he was a traveling minister. But he never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. And where he did go, he usually walked. He never held political office. He never wrote a book. He never bought a home. Never had a family, never went to college, and he never set foot inside a big city. Yet here was a man, though he never did one on the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials, but himself he had nothing to do with this world, except through the divine purpose that brought him to this world. While he was yet a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. Most of his friends ran away. One of them denied him. One of them betrayed him and turned him over to his enemies. Then when he went through the mockery of a trial, he was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and even while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the one piece of property that he had in this world, and that was his robe, his purple robe. I'm not sure if it was purple. Maybe it was. And then he was dead. He was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave provided by compassionate friends. More than 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he's a centerpiece of the human race, our leader in the column to a human destiny. I think I'm well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed the seas, and all the legislative bodies that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, all of them put together would not have affected the life of a man on this earth so powerfully as that one solitary life. Here was a man. And I think of the privileges that we have. And Jesus took no liberty with his privileges that he could have had. And that he came here as a servant to serve us. And let us, in our own humility and recognition of that, let's read through Ephesians 2, 1 through 18. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And we know what that means. We just went through what that means. We know that what that means. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And even more than that, when I was looking at this servant, it's kind of a debate, but it looked like they were saying that he was literally, if we go back to the original text, a slave. Literally a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, that's the statement in the text. Now here's the part to us. Wherefore, my beloved, that ye have always obeyed, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, since I'm in prison, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation, your own. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which hath worketh in you both to do will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Ouch. Oof. I think I'm murmuring and disputing just feeling that one. that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'm thinking back, Caleb preached on this for us so well, right? He talked about taking the name of the Lord in vain, right? And what it means to be in vain is completely opposite from the nature of God and who He is. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Boy, that part about working out your own salvation, that one can keep you up at night a little bit. I was reading a little bit here, and it just said, judge yourselves that ye be not judged. Think about that for a second. Judge yourselves that ye be not judged. We talk about not judging others, but here, it's clearly telling us we need to focus a little bit on our own salvation. And you could say that's selfish. But maybe we have to be selfish in order to become unselfish so that we can do the things. And so it's telling us here, but think about that. Judge yourself. And some of us judge ourselves more harshly than anyone else would ever judge us. But it's still not in comparison to how Jesus would judge us. And so it's important that we focus on that and work on our own salvation. Had another thought in here, just flipping through some notes. I think it had to do with suffering. I mean, we had, if you remember last Sunday, Herb was here and he talked about suffering, and I think he kind of apologized. He was talking about suffering and being good for us, but there's kind of a reflection point here that we can go through and look at this suffering. That Jesus came here and he did a lot of suffering while he was here. And that suffering leads to a joy that we have in this chapter. And so there's a little bit of a sense that we need to embrace suffering, and we need to embrace these things and remain obedient, why it is that we are in them. And, it can be easy when we're in the midst of suffering to lose our focus on Christ. It can be easy for us to do that. And we need to keep a fluid and movable heart. I think a lot of this comes down to our heart. What is the state of our heart when we go into suffering? Because we tend to get defensive in the midst of suffering. And I look back to the story of Cain and Abel. I mean, what's the difference between Cain and Abel? And I was reading through that story again of Cain and Abel. Right, they both did a great job. Right. But one of them had a slightly different heart than the other. And I was reading that story and I was like, boy, I probably would, if I was looking to hire someone, I would hire that. I would hire Cain. I mean, he was driven. He wanted to go get stuff done. Abel was also driven, but at the end of the day, it was a slight thing, but it was a difference in their heart and the ability of their heart. And whether, one of them wanted it for their own praise and glory, and one of them wanted it for God's praise and glory. And so we come through life and we get to these situations where we're stuck and bad things are happening to us. And what the Lord is doing is He's molding us and He's changing us and He's giving us a basis to return to joy unto Him. And we need to be ready for that. And I heard a story just this week. I was talking to a guy I've known for a long time, and he shared with me that his girlfriend had an abortion back when he was young. And it was just a sad moment just to sit there, just to, because he said in the midst of this conversation that it's the single saddest, lowest point of his life was that decision. And granted, it was the girl's decision to do it. I mean, we live in this time, and it was her decision. But he was explaining how that event kind of hardened him. And he lost some of his conscience for good in that decision. And you know, just three grown men kind of sitting around a table. I mean, I think we're all, you know, practically crying at this moment. And we have to keep our heart fluid and moving so that we can. That's what this is. As you think about it, Jesus was high and he was low. And one of my favorite verses is in Philippians when we move to chapter 4. And I think this is kind of another piece that fits in here for me. It says, Paul said that he was willing to live or die for Christ. That's kind of what Paul said. And if you were hanging out with the apostles at that time, right? I mean, here's a bunch of guys that were fully 100% committed. You're hanging out with a bunch of people that ended up becoming martyrs. And can you imagine that? They were fully 100% committed. And I think in our time of day, we have a hard time becoming committed and understanding, you know, where it is that our strength comes from. And here's an example. Somebody was trying to explain suffering. What happens to us when we become suffering? And so here's an example. I'm just using a word picture here. I'm just pulling this out. I apologize for those of you that don't like word pictures, but a young girl is trying to understand what happens in adversity. So the mother took her into the kitchen and she put three pots on the stove, and she had water boiling in three pots. And in the first one, she put in an egg. And the second one, she put in a carrot. And the third one, she put in a coffee bean. And the first one, the egg, as things got hard, right? The egg was a movable, fluid thing inside of there. And as the heat came on, it became so hard on the inside. And the heart of the egg was hardened. But when you took the egg out and you looked at it, it still looked like a good egg. You couldn't tell that it had been corrupted from the inside out, that it was no longer movable and fluid. And the carrot was so strong at the beginning, it went into the pot strong, and it was ready to serve, and it was ready to do everything. But when the cares of the world and when tribulation and difficult things came, it turned to mush. Oh, but the coffee bean. Anybody drink coffee this morning? Whoop. The coffee bean. It had a story to tell. The more that you boiled it, the more that it turned out. And it had a revitalizing stream. You know, it turned the water around it a different color. It spread the good news, and it lightened people, and it moved it up. And the coffee bean under pressure became something of value and strength. It's a question of our heart. In order for us to copy what Jesus is doing here, and I apologize too if I can't. Maybe you read this and you went through all the studies and you've got all your theological points. Good for you. It's good. You've developed and you've got a theology. Maybe you've got a point in here. Maybe you want to talk about the emptying of Christ, and you want to go through, whoa, did he empty himself of his deity? And you want to have that theological discussion. I'm sorry, I'm not covering that this morning. You could go do that. We have so many people in here that know the Bible so well. I mean, just pick out any brother in the church and they can go have a deep conversation. I'm just going over the points that were impressed upon me this week. So if I'm missing your key point or the thing you had circled in your Bible, I apologize. It's not my intention. I'm just coming up here and I'm trying to explain what I feel and what I felt. And so this ability of Christ to move up and down the scale was abounding and abasing. Think about that. Right now, right here, you have to have the ability to abound and to abase. Now, how are you able to do that? So tomorrow, my bank account's cleared. I've got nothing in my name, and I have to learn how to abase. I have to go find food stamps. I have to go, in humility, ask other people for things. Could I do that tomorrow? If you can come to that point in your mind where you can say, I could do that tomorrow in Christ. And maybe you're poor, maybe you have nothing, okay? Maybe on the other end, you're headed the other way and you're saying, hey, if you were given $1 billion tomorrow, what would happen to you? Would it change you? Would you come to rely on the money instead of relying on Christ? And I think this principle is so important to us because we have to be willing to give up our positions and our points in Christ in order to become like Him, in order to carry the gospel, in order to love one another. We have to be willing to abound and abase, to be high and to be low. And the only way to do that is to have a soft, movable heart. And Jesus is kind of telling us this. And so, you know, if you think about it, this principle, it works. And, you know, it works. It works both in the church and outside of the church. If you're out churching, if you're out friending, businessing, governing, familying, evangelizing, this is a key principle in how that this thing works. You have to be willing to give up of yourself and die to self in order for this thing to work. I'll give you an example. I was just... Herb Keller was the CEO of Southwest Airlines. And we don't have much time. I'll close here in a minute, I promise. He just died in January. And I was just reading this, and I read in his story in the Southwest magazine on my flight. And I was like, wow. So Herb's not necessarily a Christian. But he understood this. And that to me was a great joy that, you know, when we know we're made in the likeness of Christ. And... that this idea, so you think about it, Southwest Airlines, they were trying to bring low-cost airlines to everybody. I mean, you think about it, their home base is Love Field. Their stock ticker is Love. And this business, the way that they founded it with Herb, he loved everybody in his business, and it was infectious. He would... he saw everyone as equals, as people. He let employees be themselves. He may not have been a Christian, but there were also Christians that we know were around him. His secretary ended up becoming the president of the company. We know she was a Christian. But this was a Christian theme on how to run a business. It's been said that churches could look at what Southwest Airlines did to build better churches. If you're out friending, think about this concept. We know the story of Jonathan and David. And Jonathan was willing to condescend. He had a direct line to the throne, and he was willing to condescend. He gave his robe to David. He stood up for David in front of his father to the point that he even lost. Well, granted, he died before it would have come to a head, but he was willing to lose his kingship for his friend. The best churches were doing this. If we read about what's happening in Philippians, we'll get to it in verses 3 and 4. The best governments in the world did this. You know, if you read the story of Joseph and Jesus have a lot of similarities. You can literally lay down in their lives the two comparisons between how Joseph's life went. And you look at Joseph in the Old Testament. Was he a servant, a slave? Yes. Did he submit to those around him? Yes. Was he willing to sacrifice himself? Yes. And yet he became one of the greatest governments in the history of the world. They literally saved so many people from starving in Egypt with the plan that they put together. And he was so much of a servant that you think about it. You're reading through Genesis and there's like four chapters on how he got to telling his brothers that he was still loved them. Like four chapters, because I think, you know, you would have had a hate or a desire for retribution or something. And, you know, the best families, I was just, you know, Billy Graham died last year. And I was just, you know, if you go and you look at his children are all doing, they're all serving in the kingdom. And I'm just so impressed by that. And Billy Graham was serving. The best evangelists. I was looking about this story about Live Dead, and it's a group of people that are missionaries into the Stan countries, Kazakhstan, Pakistan, and they're trying to become completely dead to self. And so this is a principle that this book is built upon. And so in closing, I'll just come to this. Who is this Jesus that we read about? Is he worth everything for you? Because he gave up everything to be here and to save us. Is he worth everything to you? You know, a theme in the New Testament is that they were willing to die for Christ. And we live in a time when commitment is scarce. You know, Ken went over these seven questions the other day in the State of the Union. You know, do you love me? You know, do you think Jesus loves you? Is he willing to invest time in you? And I read those seven questions after reading this and reading what Jesus has done for me, and I said yes to every question. Jesus loves us. And the question for you will be in your life. Jesus asked it, and he said, "Lovest thou me?" Do you love Jesus the way he loved us? Because that's what humility, that's the fruit of humility, is that it continues on. When someone does something so great for you, you become ready and able to do greatness for other people at the expense of yourself in submission and servitude. The extra credit I would have for you this week is to think, you know, how is it that submission leads to true freedom in life? I was trying to explain this and go through it. Because I think our view of freedom in this world is completely skewed. We have completely moved to a different idea of freedom than what it really is. But there is a freedom and a joy in Christ that is unfathomable. We find it here based around this principle of humility. So let us have completely fluid, movable, soft hearts that are ready and willing to answer the call of Christ. Let us exalt him. He deserves to be exalted, as we have heard here. I mean, God put him and highly exalted him and has given him a name above every other name. And let us love him for who he is. And let us take these words to heart, to follow him, to follow his example in the lives that we have. And let us be able to say, Lord, that yes, we love you.
Well, I think this is a transforming scripture as you think about it, and as Brother Eric laid out, just the submission to God, the service to God, and then the sacrifice. And what does it take? I saw this young man at a gas station that he had a picture of a heart right in the front of his shirt, and it had a kind of a lightning bolt right through that heart. The top part of the heart said stony heart. The bottom of the heart had soft heart. And then it had the reference in Ezekiel, I'm going to take that stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft and pliable heart. And that's what Brother Eric talked about. You know, this scripture, I think, is probably one of the most prominent scriptures, just looking at our Savior. And Brother, again, you know, and to love our Savior, I mean, to follow our Savior. And what a awesome standard that he came and exemplified. And, you know, talk about peace in your heart, talk about joy in your heart, talking about how to fulfill that, just modeled here with Christ. It's just awesome. It's awesome. It's a great, great passage. And it's very challenging to me. And I trust to you. So let's be ready to go and ready to serve and ready to do what we need to do. But let's sing hymn 124 out of the Hymns of Zion. Hymn number 124, ready to go, ready to serve as God calls us. And thankful for the good word this morning.
To lead us in prayer, and as you don't forget the food, pray for our connection times, that they'll be authentic this lunch hour, and also continue to pray for our hearts.
Father, we just want to praise you. Thank you so much for the word this morning, and just pray that every heart was open, just received your word, received your spirit, that we can be affected and be refined and be changed, and just make it, maybe make a decision this week that we normally wouldn't, maybe because our flesh is leading, but just ask that your spirit be alive and that you can mold us into Christ-like examples, and pray for the noon hour and just the time that we spend across from each other, usually catching up. I just pray that we can maybe just ask each other what affected us this morning, what were we sensitive to from reading a certain part of the scripture or listening to something. I just pray that that can be that can be good. And Lord, thank you for this church family and just the love and the opportunity here to grow and develop and get the fullness of life here, Lord, and just having a family and having community, Lord. Thanks for all that you do in your name. Amen.